Thank you, Brother Chambers, and praise the Lord, everyone.
Praise the Lord,
everyone.
Praise the Lord,
everyone.
Praise
the Lord, everyone. That's beautiful. That's beautiful.
Praise the Lord.
Thank God. Thank the Lord. Well, we're having a great conference, aren't we? Are you having a good time at the conference? Enjoying the blessings of the Lord? Are you really here tonight? Are you here or are you just in the building? Are you here? Say praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
God bless you. God bless you. I'm going to allow you to be seated. Lord bless you. This is our 52nd International Conference, General Conference of the United Pentecostal Church. I think in just a few days ago, reminisced quite a bit, this is my 40th one of that 52. This is my 40th one. I told someone, I really know, that you could have a conference without me, but I don't want you to find it out. I just want to keep coming. And I just wonder tonight, how many are they in this beautiful gathering, this arena, that can stand up with me and say, you've attended 40 or more of these 52 international gatherings. Now, just a minute. I realize that in 1945, there was a merger. Some of you younger ones don't know anything about it, and I don't want to tell you nothing about it. That was a great day. So I attended quite a few before the merger in another organization, and many of you did. Now, how many are there here tonight that's attended 40 or more international general conferences of our church? Would you stand with me, please, anywhere in this beautiful arena? Brother and Sister Lambert. Not too many. Not too many. Well, let me tell you, precious ones, that's kindly worried about the trend today. We've seen trends before. We've seen many, many attacks. I remember Latter Rain, and I can't go into details and tell you how many things has attacked at our church. But it survived every one of them. It's moving on. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's going to continue to go on. How many of you believe that? Praise the Lord. Someone says, well, history repeats itself. Every church, every organization has been where we are tonight. I beg to differ with you. Tell me an organization that's preached baptism in Jesus' name, one true Lord, Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, and has... Can you think of one? It's the truth that's going to hold us and keep us moving on.
Amen.
I believe that. Now, I believe that.
Yes,
do you believe it?
Amen.
If you do, say praise the Lord.
Praise God.
God bless you. I'm just trying to get a little closer to you. And now, I'm going to ask the ministers only, just the ministers, my brethren and sisters that minister the gospel, I'm going to ask you to stand while I introduce my subject to you tonight. Will you, just the ministers only? God bless you. Look what a cloud of witnesses. Thank the Lord. Let's give the Lord a wave offering. Isn't that beautiful? Beautiful, beautiful, beautiful. Praise the Lord. I'm reading from the 138th Psalm, the first two verses of the 138th Psalm. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple. I will praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. I'm going to read a portion of the second verse again, and it's going to provoke you to thought. David said, "For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name." I've never heard no one preach on that. And I wonder if you have. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. This. Thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. You sure are quiet. When this brother from among our Mexican brethren were up here talking about the name, you were just almost, you're just coming out of your seat. And I read to you that the Lord hath magnified His word above His name. Now I want all you brethren to join me in prayer. You saints, just listen to our ministers pray. God bless you. Pray, brethren. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Thank you, brethren. You may be seated. When I was notified some time ago, Brother McFarland, our General Secretary, wrote me and said that our pulpit committee had chosen me as one of the night speakers for this great convention. And I felt so flattered and so honored and really questioned the wisdom of the committee, but I didn't want to refuse. It wasn't long until I felt in my heart that I had the message that I was going to use tonight. And during the course of our ministerial duties and activities, preaching here and there and one subject after another and praying, God dropped this thought upon my heart. And I reveled in it. I studied it and I rejoiced in it, not thinking I didn't think that this was something God was giving me for this occasion, but I couldn't get away from it. And I kept on studying the other thought, meditating about it, and praying about it, and couldn't get away from this. And after all other duties were passed, and we're getting ready for the conference, and I settled down to conclude what I would use tonight. This message caught a fire anew and made me to know, God made me to know that I gave you this message for my conference and my people. And along with the message came a deep conviction. It convicted me so very deeply. The Lord seemingly just spoke to me and said, my people love my word. They love my name. And there's no shortage of Bibles among them. But there is some truths tucked away in the Bible that they are overlooking. They're not giving too much attention to it. They're preaching the fundamentals. They're contending for the faith. But there's some things in the Word of God that I would have them to refresh their thinking in. And He impressed me with this thought. His Word is magnified above His name. And God forbid tonight, be it far from me, to take anything away from that glorious, wonderful, marvelous, majestic name of Jesus Christ. We love that name above all names. It is, the Scripture said, the only name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I believe in that name. I remember one night, this is the only time this ever happened to me in my entire life. God gave me a complete sermon in my sleep. I was not awakened until I had the full sermon, conclusion, the introduction, the body of it, and all. And then I was awakened. I got up immediately and went to the study in our home. And I spent quite a while studying. And it was on His name. He let me know in no uncertain terms, I look at a name different from many of you. I changed Abram's name to Abraham. It wouldn't have made any difference with you if he would have forever been called Abram. I changed Jacob's name to Israel. It wouldn't have made any difference with the people if he would have always been known as Jacob. I changed Saul's name to Paul. And a name means more to me than it may mean to you and to your people. I'm just telling you this to let you know I love His name. Don't anyone leave here and say that I minimize the importance and the greatness and the power and the essentiality of the glorious name of Jesus. I love that name. That name has separated us from all other church people of the world. I mean that. There is a ministry here tonight who was one time my assistant, and he and I belong to the ministerial alliance of our city. And in one of the meetings, the president of this meeting introduced the thought of a citywide ecumenical meeting of all the people, of all the ministers in the churches. And they wanted to conduct it in our church. They wanted to have it on a Sunday night. And I wanted to cooperate as much as possible. I wanted to. But in the course of all the planning, I just told them. I said, gentlemen, I'm just going to have to be honest with you today. Our people are not as ecumenically minded as you people are. I'm just going to tell you, silence gripped those ministers, and they looked at me. I said, we preach Jesus' name with all of our heart. We baptize in Jesus' name, and you, brethren, are against it. We preach the Holy Ghost baptism, speaking in tongues, and I've heard some of you on the radio preaching against it. And now you want me to give my entire Sunday night service for you to conduct an ecumenical meeting in our church. I cannot do it. I'm sorry. We contend for the name of Jesus. Praise the Lord. It's the name that makes us different from any other people in all the world. There is other people that preach the Holy Ghost speaking in tongues, but they will not preach the name. And I'll go so far as to say they'll come near uniting with those that do not believe in the Holy Ghost. They'll come near uniting with them and being against us than they will us against them. This name makes us different from any other people in all the world. Praise the Lord. I believe I'm preaching to a number of people that would be glad to give their life for the name of Jesus. I believe there's ministers on this platform and in this audience tonight that would give their life before they would deny the name of Jesus. And no doubt the writer knew. In fact, the Holy Ghost caused David to pen these words, that the Lord's word was magnified above his name. It seemed like they were wanting to actually exalt the word, wanting to make everyone that read and heard to know how important the word of God really is. They wanted to lift it high, high, higher, higher still. They wanted to lift it as high as possible. And they couldn't have used any other words to have exalted his word more than what he used. If he would have said that his word was exalted above the tallest mountain peak, that would have been high with us. If they would have said his word is exalted above or magnified above the moon, we would have got an idea of how high his word is exalted. If it would have said above the sun and the moon and the stars and the sky, we would have still accepted it as glorious. But it couldn't have been exalted more than what it was. It's magnified above his name. Praise the Lord. I want you to notice the writers under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, how they introduce subjects that they want to place strong emphasis on. Now you listen to Paul. Paul seemingly exerted every ounce of knowledge and energy that he possessed to magnify and glorify and stress the importance of charity or love. He went into some subjects that's dear to the people. We believe in speaking in tongues, and many of you cherish and covet the gift of tongues. But Paul said, if you speak with the tongues of angels and you have not charity, it's just a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. And he went all through that chapter trying to stress the importance of charity. And eventually, he just concluded, now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now, if you don't watch, you'll think he's minimizing the essentiality of faith.
and hope. But he was using two of the strongest essentials to place strong emphasis on the subject he was trying to get across. We all know that you're saved by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. We know that. We know that. And you're saved by hope. And Paul knew that you would accept those true, strong essentials. And in accepting these two strong essentials, faith and hope, he was trying to get across another essential that is easily overlooked. And that's charity or love. You see his point in using steps to get to his platform. Now abide faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. You watch him when he wants to introduce this most glorious plan of salvation that is so dear to every heart, so dear to you. Listen at him. If words spoken by angels were steadfast, you will accept that. Sinners will accept that. If words spoken by angels were steadfast, you will accept that. Sinners will. And every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. Now he's ready for his subject. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? How shall we? So they were, the Holy Ghost with the pen of David was using that same method, that same tactic, that same wisdom to stress the importance of the precious Word of God. He knew you loved His name. He knew you'd die for His name. He knew you believed in the name. And now He's letting you know His Word is magnified above His name. I'm not trying tonight to place the name of Jesus under the Word of God. Don't look at it that way. I'm trying to lift the Word of God above the name. Because listen to me, friends. The Word was made flesh. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And that flesh was named Jesus. You'd know nothing about the name of Jesus if it wasn't for the Word of God. It would be no more than any other name. But because the Word exalts the name, it makes us love the name. Praise the Lord. It was the Word. It was the Word that said, no other name given under heaven among men. It was the Word that said, they shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. It's the Word. It's the Word. It's the Word. Now the Lord convicted me that there's portions of it that's overlooked that is necessary. And then I studied men of the Old Testament that ignored some portions of God's Word that cost them so very much. I even studied how that Jesus, the one that bore the name, how He Himself respected the Word. I studied how God honored words and verses that to me was actually of no significance. When it come time for Jesus to be born, Joseph and Mary were living in Galilee. But back over in Micah, the 5th chapter and the 2nd verse, how many preachers in this audience has ever preached from the book of Micah? Very few of you would raise your hands. It's a minor prophet, and many feel that the Bible would actually be a complete book without it, but it's inserted there for us to read. And there was one verse, and one only, just one, of no significance to the world, of no importance to anyone to speak of. But there was a verse that said that the Son of God was to be born in Bethlehem. I believe I'd love Him tonight had He have been born in Jerusalem. But God is going to respect that verse that's going to be overlooked by so many. We may overlook God's Word, but there is one thing true tonight. God is not overlooking one portion of His Word. So Mary and Joseph must go to Bethlehem to be born according to the Word of God. God's Word, so no one else could see the significance of it, the importance of it. But God's Word said it, and it must be. It was absolutely essential and necessary that Jesus was to be born in Bethlehem. No matter the discomfort of Mary this late, no matter the sacrifice of Joseph getting her to Bethlehem, that was to be considered. But the most important was she must be there for the birth of the Son of God. And I'll tell you something else, friends. The Bible tells you how to be born if you want to enter the kingdom of God. You may overlook it. It may be of no significance to you. You may turn to John 3:16. We believe it as much as you do. But the Bible said ye must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Now those verses that we may feel is of no significance, I'm trying to show you how the Lord may look at it. The Lord knew Micah 5:2 was there, and it must be reckoned with. Well, while Jesus was yet a babe, there's another verse that God's going to reckon with, that maybe no one else in all the world would have paid any attention to it. And it is this. There was a verse inserted in the book of Hosea. Out of Egypt have I called my son. Now what importance is that to you? You believe Acts 2:38. You believe the fundamentals. What difference did it make about him being called from Egypt? I'll tell you why. There was a verse that said it. And the Lord sees to it that Mary and Joseph goes down into Egypt and stays a while and then calls him out, and that verse is fulfilled. Would that have been of importance to you? Why, you'd have possibly gone to sleep on a prophet preaching from that before the birth of Christ. I wish he'd preach on something more interesting. I could continue. There's so many things about the early ministry, the life, the early life and ministry of Jesus that to me, I don't see too much significance in it. But it was said in the Word, and it must be reckoned with. Do you reckon, friends? You reckon we Bible-loving, God-fearing, Jesus-name people are overlooking some precious truths that's so dear to the heart of God, and He's wanting to remind us of them tonight? Do you reckon? You look at some of the men of the Old Testament ignoring some truths that cost them so much. Let me bring Achan to you for just a few minutes. Achan, I studied about the age of Achan. And I know that he had to be under the age of 20 when the Israelites left Egypt to cross over into Canaan's land. Because only two men, Joshua and Caleb, over the age of 20 that left Egypt eventually reached Canaan. So I studied about the age of Achan. And I couldn't come to a definite conclusion. But the time that he enters into the pages of God's Word, he has children. And they hadn't been in Canaan's land very long. So I know in reason he could remember the Red Sea. I just know Achan could remember the Red Sea. How that God divided the waters. And they went across on dry land. I know in reason he was on the right side of the sea when they began to play the tambourines and dance to the victory they had enjoyed. I know that he knew something about the water swallowing up Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. He undoubtedly could have told his children about Sinai. And all the miracles of Sinai. How that he saw a cloud hover down over that mountain. How he saw lightning run up and down the mountainside. How he saw it quake and shake. And how he heard an audible voice of God speaking to the Israelites. I know Achan could have told his posterity of these precious experiences. Then he could tell them about crossing Jordan on dry land. He could have tell them about walking around the walls of Jericho one time a day for 6 days. And then the seventh day, they walked around the walls of Jericho 7 times. And then Joshua said, "Shout! For God has given you the city." And the walls of the city fell flat. He had a story to tell. He could have given a testimony that would have possibly held the attention of an audience as large or larger than this. But this man overlooked one single verse, one single statement with all of his experiences that he could shout about, that he could talk about. He could tell you how he believed in Jehovah. He could tell you how he believed in God. He could tell you how God brought them through the wilderness. He had a ministry. He had a story to tell. But there was one little verse that said, when God gives you the city of Jericho, you leave the accursed things alone and put the silver and gold in the treasury of the Lord. I'm saying to this intelligent congregation, this man, this Israelite, that he enjoyed all of these glorious experiences and blessings from God, overlooked one single verse and didn't treasure it, didn't value its importance to him. But Achan, I'd like to tell you that the word of the Lord is magnified above his name. Shout about his name. He wants you to. He wants us to love his name. He wants you to praise his name. He says, whatever you do, do it in his name. But he wants you to magnify every word of God above. Well, this dearly, this cost Achan. This cost him. All the blessings he'd enjoyed of the past, he'll take the memory of them into an eternity. All he believed about God of the past, he'll take a memory of it into an endless eternity. Because he overlooked one statement in the Word of God. Now the Lord gives us an example. He doesn't overlook that statement that refers to him. Where he's to be born, where he's to live when he's a babe, where he's to move to afterwards, the death he shall die, how he's to be buried, pierced in the side, cast lots for his vesture. All of that was just because one verse said it. And he did it. He complied with it. Now he's magnified his word above his name. Saul, you were chosen of God from among men. God had many men to select from. There was countless men that would have treasured and appreciated the honor of being crowned king of Israel. But Saul, you were the chosen one. And it was because you stood high in the sight of God, not just in the sight of men. He stood head and shoulder above men in the sight of men. But at this time, he was taller than that. In the sight of God, he was a humble man. He was a little man in his own sight. And God chose him to be king. And immediately after he was chosen to be king, he must have acquainted himself with some valuable, treasured portions of Scripture. He found and enforced it. He enforced this. He found tucked away in the law that every wizard should be put to death. And Saul, zealous for God, he passed a law in his kingdom that everyone be put to death. He also found it inserted back somewhere that people should not worship idols but worship God. And he had all the idols of his kingdom destroyed. He's a man mindful of God and mindful of the Word of God. He wants to carry it out to the crossing of the T and the dotting of the I. Saul, you're a giant in the sight of men and in the sight of God. And now the Lord is going to choose him to carry out a promise that he made Moses some 400 years ago. And God told Samuel, you tell Saul, my chosen king, you tell him to mobilize him an army, and I want him to destroy all the Amalekites, all of their spoil, all of the sheep, all of the oxen, A-L-L, all of the Amalekites and all of their spoil. Saul got his army, some 210,000 men, and he called them together, called a general assembly, and he spoke to the people. He said, "You Kenites that are among us, you're living among us, you're dwelling in our land. You Kenites, or you're among the Amalekites, and you're in their land. I'm going to give you a chance to get out from among them, because they are a doomed people. You Kenites, you were very friendly toward the Israelites when they were going to Canaan's land. You favored them. You were kind to them. And we want you to separate yourself from the Amalekites, lest you be destroyed with the Amalekites." Oh, I'd like to pause here. And I'd just like to say this to this beautiful audience. There's no doubt many in this audience tonight that's just a friend to us. You are not among us, but you appreciate us. If you go to a church, you go to a church of our faith. You love us and you love our church. Many of you support our work. You give to support the church. You give to support missions. You give to support the cause of God. I'm appealing to you tonight to come on with us and get out from among the world. Separate yourself from the world. Cast your lot with the people of God. So he gave the Kenites plenty of time, and they did. They separated themselves. And then Saul began slaying Amalekites from Havilah to Shur. He filled the valleys. He slew camels, asses, sheep, oxen. He slew women, children. He slew men, boys, and girls. He slew them, as I've already mentioned, from Havilah to Shur. And the day's over. And God speaks to Samuel that night and said, "I repent that I ever anointed Saul king of Israel, because he has not performed my commandment." Samuel wept all night. Next day went to meet Saul. And Saul sincerely said to Samuel, "Blessed be thou the Lord. I have performed the commandments of the Lord this day." And some sheep begin to bleat. And some cattle begin to low. And Samuel said then, "What means?" Oh, he thought that was excusable. That was acceptable. He's king. He's king of Israel. If he wanted to keep back some of the best to offer the sacrifice, he's king. But Mr. Saul, you that had all the wizards destroyed, you that carried out the law in tearing down the idols and erecting the altars, you that hid behind the stuff, you that were little one time in your own sight, you have overlooked one little word in a verse that was given to you. Destroy all the Amalekites. Destroy all of their spoil. Don't leave nothing behind. God didn't say nearly about all. He said all the Amalekites. He didn't say 95%. He said all the Amalekites. And Saul, I want you to know, the word of God is magnified above his name. Now my desire and my prayer, this discourse tonight, was try to get someone to think of that little verse somewhere
that you are not respected. And look at it like God looks at it. Let me show you something here. Moses has just received his commission. And every excuse Moses has offered, God has offset it. Moses was fearful. The Lord said, I'll be with you. Moses said, I can't speak. I'll give you a mouthpiece. Or I'll give you a spokesman. Gave him Aaron. Moses is on his way to Egypt to lead God's people out. Going down among the Israelites to lead them out of Egyptians' bondage. And all of a sudden, his wife Zipporah grabs a sharp stone and circumcises their son just before God kills him. You mean Moses' son? Yes. Yes. After God had called Moses and commissioned? Yes. Yes. But there was a law, a verse that said, all male children that are not circumcised will be separated from among the Israelites. And Moses, you've got to respect that law. And Zipporah circumcised that child and threw the stone and blood down at the feet of Moses and said, thou art a bloody husband to me. How near he lost so much for failing to respect one single law. Paul said to people that was hard against adultery, and you can't be too hard against it. But he said, you that are against adultery, do you kill? There are some other verses that God would have us to respect. We have graduated, passed on from repentance and baptism in His name and the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But that is found in the Acts of the Apostles. The book of the history of the church. The church evangelizing the world. If we would slip into the epistles, we'd find a lot of good, sound gospel preaching to us. We go into the Beatitudes of the Lord. And He Himself said His word is magnified above His name. And you listen to some of the Beatitudes. But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you. That's the words of Jesus. And He said that He magnified His word above His name. Now let's shout about the name of Jesus. Don't ever stop. But then at the same time, remember, Jesus said, love your enemies. Some of you won't even smile at me when I preach that. Look like you're just so sour, you need to go home. But Jesus said that. Jesus said that. I didn't say it, the Lord said it. And if I want to make heaven, I better love them.
bless you. Use you. Someone told me here some time ago that they were having a little trouble of loving somebody. I don't understand that. People's easy to love. But they were said they're having a little trouble of loving someone. I said, I believe if you'll listen to what I tell you, you'll have no more trouble. Well, what is that, Brother Glass? I said, you pray for them every day. Sincerely pray for them every day. Call their name in prayer. Don't just say, Lord, bless so-and-so. Don't care whether you do or not. I'm just asking because you told me to. But really, get out and pray for your enemies. Ask God to bless them. Ask God to care. You watch the Lord take care of the situation. He'll remove that out of your soul. In reality, that's what prayer is all about anyway. It's to do something to you. That's why Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane. It wasn't to get the cross removed from him. He knew that cross was his when he was born. But he went there to be able to submit to the cross. And after prayer, he sobbed out, Lord, thy will be done and not mine. Prayer will do it to us.
Yes, yes. Amen.
And I'm going to say this to you precious people. And I want to say it with love and been around a while. A lot of our people are having some problems with what I'm preaching about tonight. You've got your friends and you don't need your enemies. You think. I'll tell you what you do need. You need to love them. You need to love them. This is the Beatitudes. And the Lord's Word, these Beatitudes, is magnified above His name. Listen to this. But as ye would that men should do to you, do ye even also to them. You know what the Lord's doing here? He's putting you on your honor. Putting you strictly on your honor. There is not one single one of us but know how we like to be treated. God knows you know how you would like to be treated. You may not know how so-and-so would like to be treated. But you do know how you would like to be treated. So God gives you a very simple, understandable prescription as to how to treat your enemy or anyone else. Do unto them as you'd have them do unto you. I started to say to my brethren, when I got up here to preach, how many of you, if you were up here, would like for me to pray for you out there? Now you pray for me just like you'd want me to pray for you. If you were preaching up here tonight doing the best you could, and you don't want no one to walk out on you, then don't walk out on me. If you had the awesome, gruesome, tremendous responsibility of superintending generally the United Pentecostal Church, Do you have any idea how you'd like for people to treat you? God is placing us on our honor. And don't think He don't judge us there. Let me show you a very beautiful Bible example. Saul is backslid to the core. God has already anointed David to be king. And Saul is seeking the life of David. David knew it. David knew it. He knew beyond any possible shadow of a doubt that if Saul could lay his hands on him, it would be the end of David. He knew it. And Saul has come down off of his throne, and he's seeking the life of David. And he comes into a cave, and he lays down for a night's rest. Goes to sleep. And God sees to it that a deep sleep comes upon him. Not so much that he was interested in Saul getting a good sound night's sleep. But he's going to put one of his servants to the test. Now this servant's passed a lot of tests. The Lord let a lion attack him and he killed him. The Lord let a bear attack him and he killed him. Then the Lord allowed David to slay a giant. Brother, he is graduating. He's going from one test to the other and passing every grade. But the Lord's going to put him in a real test here. There Saul sound asleep on the ground. And David and his men walks up to him. There he is. David knew what Saul would do to me if that was me and this was him. But there's one verse he's got to deal with. One. Just one. Just one. And I'll tell you, there's some things you shout about that's only one verse. One verse. That's all. That's all we need. Jesus said, one place, I and my Father are one. How many of you have quoted that down through the years? Said one time. So David's going to respect this verse. And he's in all probability standing there thinking about it, meditating on it. And a servant saw that he was reluctant to do what he wanted him to do. And the servant said to David, say the word. Just say the word. And I'll pin him to the ground. Ooh. There's a lot of things we'll back off from doing, but we're kind of glad to see somebody else do it. Especially when it's to our enemies. David said, no. There is a verse that says, touch not mine anointed. And do my prophet no harm. Now, beautiful congregation, you go ahead and crown David, killing the bear and the lion. Go ahead and crown him, killing the giant. But I'm going to crown him here. I'm going to crown him here. One of how many? One of how many? And you know that verse is in there not just for David. And oh, brother, how we pastors like to get up and preach it to our congregation. Touch not the Lord's anointed
and do my prophet no harm. We'll hammer it over their heads, but we'll turn around and touch an anointed. We'll turn around and do harm to a prophet. That was not set just for the laity. And the Lord said, His word is magnified above His name. Go ahead, friends, and shout about the name. Shout about it. And then murder and hate and kill and backbite and talk about and ridicule your brother and sister in the Lord. I'm so afraid of this verse that I don't just stop for the preachers. There's some precious little saints of God out there that He's anointed with the Holy Ghost. They are the apple of His eye. I'm as afraid of them. I'm as afraid of a child of God as I can be. I don't want to ridicule them. I want to love them. I want to feed them. When they're in air, I don't want to put my foot on them and tromp them down. I want to pick them up, help them along the way. They are anointed of God with the Holy Ghost. You might notice this verse said, touch not God's anointed and do His prophet. Of course, we use it for the prophets. David went from that experience to the throne of Israel, king. Now let me show you one that ignored that portion, ignored that verse, that one verse. And I don't want you to get through before I do. Praise the Lord. I want to show you one that failed to respect that verse. And to go hurriedly, assuming that you know all about the passage, Mordecai was among a people, the king of Ahasuerus, or King Ahasuerus in this Gentile kingdom, where Haman was a very jealous hearted man. He saw to it that there's a law passed that all Jews be put to death. And then Mordecai had failed to respect Haman like he thought he ought to. And someone suggested to Haman that he build a gallows and see to it that Mordecai was hanged on the gallows. He did. The gallows is ready. Everything is all set. All he needs now is the king's permission to hang him on the gallows. He's going the next morning, bright and early, for an audience with the king to ask for the life of Mordecai. But God's taken over the situation. The king can't sleep. And he asked the scribes to bring in the scrolls. And the scribe begins to read from the scrolls. On such and such a day, Bigthan and Teresh plotted against the life of King Ahasuerus. This was known to Mordecai. Mordecai made it known to Esther. Esther to the authorities. Bigthan and Teresh were put to death, and the king's life was spared. When that was read from the book of the Chronicles, the records, King Ahasuerus raised up. Say, was that man ever rewarded for that? The answer was no. No. Who is that outside? The scribe says, my lord, that is Haman. Tell him to come in. Haman walks in. Oh, don't he feel important? Didn't even ask for an audience with the king. The king heard his footsteps and hurried him on in. Oh, he thinks, I'm going to get what I want. No, you're going to get what you wanted the other person to have.
You better be careful the thoughts you allow yourself to think about the other person.
The king said, Haman, there is a man in my kingdom I want to honor. And I want you to tell me how to honor this man. I want to know how to honor this man.
And good old selfish Haman. Who would the king want to honor besides me?
Me. That's your biggest enemy. Me.
Oh, I'd like to preach a long time on this. I'm going to hurry along.
Haman, thinking it was him, he said, you let that man you want to honor, you let him ride on your steed, on your saddle, put on your apparel, your kingly apparel, and let all the princes of your kingdom line up and down the streets of the city, and let that man you want to honor ride your horse on your saddle with your apparel before all the people. He could see himself.
Oh, boy.
Now, that's what he wanted. And you know what he wanted? Mordecai to have the gallows. Now, you watch God reverse it. And don't say he can't do it. I never want to build a gallows for a man. I'll hang on it sure.
Jesus said, you dig a pit for a man, you'll fall in it. And he has magnified his word above his name.
The king said, all right, Haman, you do this, every bit of this, to Mordecai, and don't you leave nothing you said undone. Don't you know he wished he'd have said something else? Now look who's riding the city. Now look who's hanging on the gallows. Haman builds a gallows for Mordecai and wants to ride the streets of the city on the king's horse. But Mordecai gets the horse and Haman gets the gallows. If you don't respect God's word, he can reverse it on you. Listen to this. Be ye therefore merciful as your Father is also is merciful.
That's the words of the Lord, magnified above his name. Let me say this to you. Your name wouldn't be worth a flip if it wasn't for your word.
You yourself have made the name what it is. The Lord, the Word of God, has made the name what it is to us tonight.
Merciful, merciful. Listen to this. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned.
Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Did you know this is in the Word of God? When you stand praying, lifting holy hands without doubt and without wrath, forgive and you shall be forgiven.
Well, I'm surprised I got that much response. I really am. Don't kid yourself, friends. Did you know
we've been preaching long enough, and these others have. If we wanted you running the aisles, we wanted you throwing your songbooks in the air, you know we know what to do to make you do it. There's people among us that's heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears. The Bible said they would. Oh, but Brother Glass, that was said to the denominational world. There was no denominational world in that day. There was no denominational world. All they were in that day was us. Jesus' name, Holy Ghost, one God, tongue-talking people. Now, brother, we know what your candlestick is. Brother. But I'm getting down on the inside of us tonight. Let me turn the passage. Now, don't worry. I told someone 9 years ago in our general convention, I preached one night, and it was the day, the night of the day, one of the best friends in the world I ever had was buried. Brother Morgan. And I said, this will be the last time I'll ever preach at the general convention. Don't say that. I said, I'm just using reasoning. 5,000 preachers. Only 6 or 7 is going to preach at night. And me at my age, nearly 68. If it's 9 more years, reckon I could hobble up here. Better not ask me. I'd try it if I'm around. So don't worry. You won't be bothered with me another year. But I want to preach a little more on the law of forgiveness. Then Peter said to him, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? 7 times? Now the Lord's words magnified above his name. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until 7 times, but until 70 times 7. Somebody wants to multiply that and stop there. The meaning of that is there's no end to it. And then he gave him a very beautiful parable. Very beautiful. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king which took account of his servants. He said, when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. In the neighborhood, $11 million of our money. For as much as he had not to pay, and his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife, and his children, and all that he had, and payment be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I'll pay thee all. The Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, loosed him, forgave him of his debt. And that man ought to say, praise the Lord. We all ought to say, praise the Lord for what we're forgiven of. But now read on. Read on. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him. Wait a minute. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. $2. $2. And he laid hands on him, took him by the throat, and said, pay me that that thou owest. You imagine a man that's been forgiven of 10,000 talents debt. His wife and children was mortgaged and his foreclosing the mortgage. And he begged for mercy, and he got mercy, and he was forgiven. Now he sees a man that owes him 100 pence, $2. And he lays hands on him, chokes him. You're going to pay me every dime you owe me. And that man fell down at his feet and begged for mercy. No, you're going to pay me. The Lord of that servant came back to him. You wicked servant. You're wicked. That old spirit of unforgiveness is wicked. God said to Saul in no uncertain terms, don't you know rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft? Stubbornness is as idolatry and iniquity. The Lord of that servant said, because you won't forgive that man of 100 pence, I'm going to bring all of your debt back on you. If that don't make you want to forgive, I don't know what will. The Lord forgave us of enough sins to send us to the very pits of hell. The very bottomless pits of hell. Every single one of us have been forgiven of enough sins. I'll tell you this, you'll never have to forgive nobody for nothing that God didn't forgive you of. His word, all of this. This is just a little. Give honor to whom honor is due. Does anybody here do some honor? The word forever settled in heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. Praise God. Let me hurry to a conclusion. You think I'm changing the subject, but I'm not. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, men, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Take the word out of water, and it's no more water for cleansing. I know you want to, but you can't. I'm up here and you out there. But I'm preaching truth tonight. I believe with all of my heart in baptism in Jesus' name for the remission of sins. But you know why I believe that? The Word said it. I feel like the man that the Lord healed told him, take up your bed and walk. That man got his bed. Oh my, I want to put something on my shoulder so bad. Took up his bed and he began walking. Somebody began criticizing. Say, did you know this is the Sabbath? You're not. He said, he that healed me told me to take up my bed and walk. He treasured the word.
Hallelujah. Praise.
Listen at this. Peter fished all night long and caught nothing. Not